We are thankful for your presence this morning and this evening. This morning we were able to have Bible class and have services. And tonight, thankfully, we're able to meet back with one another. I had told Kevin that I was going to preach from my side of Papaw's version of what happened that caused the fire on the time we were there, but been a distraction. I wasn't feeling too bad about it till I went back to the back of the auditorium, and Craig and Tammy Meadows told me, "Well, you're pretty good at that," because we were watching Zeta play some soccer and decided to. I was watching Dre and Tammy was watching Liam, and we started talking about those that we knew who were sick. So we talked about Jeannie Swinford. She wasn't feeling well at the time. And before we knew it, the boys had gone. So we went, where were they? Well, they were on the field with the soccer teams wanting to play soccer. And then tonight, I appreciate prayer from Micah, who in his first line said, "Let us not be distracted in this undistractable place." What we're going to do tonight is focus, as he mentioned in his prayer, on a subject that I've been wanting to preach about for a long time. And this subject is something that I've known for a long time. It's something that I've done for a long time. It's something that we've been a part of for quite a long time. It happens every time we get together. And it's about prayer. When I was a young man, a new Christian, a babe in Christ, we had two elders up in Downers Grove, Illinois, where we attend services at, Bob and Leon. Bob was a very knowledgeable man. Leon was too. Leon is Gary Boyd's, one of his uncles, Leon Boyd. They were here not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago, with his wife, Virginia. And they took us young guys. We're 14, 15 years old. And they took us back to a room. They said, and they told us ahead of time, they said, "We're going to take you back here, and we're going to work on something with y'all." So us guys are going, "Well, what can that be?" "Well, we'll see when we get back there." So we was a little nervous. So we get back to this classroom. And there's five or six of us there. Leon says, "We're going to record." I said, "Okay." And to date myself, we had a reel-to-reel recording. I mean, just the brown tape, the two big wheels on it. So I said, "All right." He said, "Now, gentlemen, what I want you to do," and we were all new converts, he said, "I want you to pray. We're going to take a turn. You'll do the first one." And this thing had a small microphone with it, long cord that went with the recorder. He said, "I want you to pray. We're going to pray with you. Then I want the next man. I want you to pray. We're going to pray with you." And so forth until we all finished our prayers. When we finished our prayers, and he said, "Now we're going to play it back." So we started listening to ourselves, and none of us liked the way we sounded. We thought, "That's me? That's me giving that prayer?" Because then we could tell, by listening to ourselves, we could tell what we prayed for. Was it even relevant? We could tell what attitude we had when we prayed. Was our minds in the right place? We could tell, did we repeat ourselves over and over and over again? We could tell because we hurt ourselves. But the one thing I remember is Leon saying to us, "Do pronouns matter?" And I don't know about the other guys, I was thinking, man, I'm in school. I have to deal with English every day. I knew what a pronoun was. I'm going to have to deal with it here too, it looks like. So pronouns matter. And then if we look, let's just look together. Matthew chapter 6. We have an example of this. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer for just a moment. This is not one person praying alone. This is a group of people that's there. Jesus is telling them, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's more to the prayer, but we'll stop there. Do pronouns matter? They definitely do. Now, is it wrong to use the singular I and me when we lead a public prayer? Let's think about this a minute. I can see where in cases someone would. Perhaps, and I remember Bernie Fielder starting a prayer. Kevin has done that. I think Johnny George has done this too. Start the prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that you will give me the knowledge that I need to have in leading this public prayer. That I will pray fervently, forgive anything that I have between you and me, that my prayer will not be hindered or that our prayer will not be hindered. But then from there on, it's us. It's we. For you see, in the verse it doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me as I forgive my debtors. It's a public setting. So when is it appropriate to use I and me? That's our private prayers. We won't be in our private prayers saying, bless us this day, or we pray at this time. It's private. It's hard to say amen to someone who leads a public prayer and then ends the prayer, in Jesus' name I pray. Because I think, I'm praying with you. You're not praying by yourself. In Jesus' name, we pray. So what is prayer to us? Well, I submit to you, for a Christian, prayer is a privilege and a blessing. Prayer is a benefit that we have by being a Christian. Is it time to pray? We look in this opening text in Psalm chapter 55. We see King David there. David was having a little bit of trouble at this time. Not a little bit, he had a lot of trouble. He was distressed. What is distress? Distress is pain or suffering affecting the body, a bodily part, or the mind. David was distressed from trouble from his enemies. Look at verses 2 through 5. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. He couldn't keep it inside. He was that distressed. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring me down, trouble upon me. And in wrath they hate me. There are people that's going to hate us. People that don't care for us. What about those in wrath that hate us? Also in Micah's prayer, he mentioned being an American. There are people who don't care what your background is. They just know you're American and they want you dead. We have people like that in our world. In wrath, they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. But what was David's remedy for this? Yes, he's in a difficult place. What was his remedy? His remedy was verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. How's he going to do that? Verse 17. It will be through prayer. It says, evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. What does this tell us? It tells us we can pray anytime. It tells us our prayers don't have to be silent. And it tells us that God listens. We talk about somebody in distress. In the New Testament, we think of Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us of his distresses that he had. Of all the troubles that he went through. Verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 195 is what 5 times 39 is. Some could not bear 40. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was in shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. How did this affect Paul? Did Paul know this was going to come on to him? All this was going to happen to him? Acts chapter 9, Jesus knew. If you look at Acts chapter 9, Jesus talked to Ananias there. And Ananias is worried. You want me to go talk with him? Look at the first part of chapter 9. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, breathing threats and murder. And Ananias is telling Jesus, do you want me to go talk with him? Look at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was in distress. Is there any reason or any wonder why when we look 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul tells them, brethren, pray for us. Difficulties are coming up. What about the sick? We look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and the first part of verse 15 there. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But what about our brethren? What about the suffering that we have? Do we know of brethren that are suffering? We mention it every once in a while. Just about every service, it seems like. Something is happening in Zimbabwe that they're having a difficult time with. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is suffering. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. We can't talk about distress without talking about our Lord, Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it tells us how much distress he had on his mind. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Well, next question is, when do we pray? Is there a certain time? Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, God does not sleep. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to worry about, is he awake? In Mark 1:35, in our public reading that we had, the first chapter of Mark was very enlightening. As you study it more, you glean so much more out of it every time you read it. But this last time I noticed verse 35, which talks about Jesus now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Before daylight. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We read our scripture a while ago at the beginning, Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Mentioned this morning in Bible class here in the auditorium, we say prayer, what verse do you think of? Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. That doesn't mean we can't do anything else. That means that's our way of life. That's what we do. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we pray continually. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So this is not an just when I feel like it thing. This is realizing our dependency on God and that we need him. Are there conditions? Let's talk about conditions for just a moment. In Job chapter 16, verse 17, Job there says, although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. What does it mean to have a pure prayer? It's Sunday evening. Most of us, after we get out of here today, it's going to be what are we going to have for supper? So I'm going to be thinking about, well, I'm going to think about what I'm going to eat here in a little bit. And let's pray. But our mind is not focused. Our mind's focused on something else. A pure prayer. We focus our mind on who we're talking with, because that's important, and what we need help with, and what we need to also be thankful for. It needs to be continual. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer will also be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In Philippians 4, 6, made mention to it just a minute ago. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Then we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, sorry about that. Verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, operative word, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. There was a little piece that was written by Rick Duggan about 7 or 8 years ago was when I saw it. And it was called, Are You Interested? Followers of pagan religions memorize their sacred writings. No one can teach in a mosque until he has memorized the Quran. Buddhist priests can quote their writings for hours without making a mistake. How is that possible? They are deeply interested in their subject. Some sports enthusiasts can tell you the batting averages of practically every player in the major leagues. They know the scores of every football game. Some go as far as to watch a couple of games at the same time, just so they don't miss anything. Why is this? They are deeply interested in their subject. Others are experts at trivial pursuit. They can answer questions ranging from movie stars to motorcycles, from Japanese customs to Jack and Jill nursery rhymes. How did they obtain such proficiency in this trivia? They're deeply interested in their subject. Some who profess to be Christians don't know where to find scriptures to tell a person what to do to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5 says they have need of someone to teach them the first principles again. Why is that? If someone came to you tonight and said, you just need to say the sinner's prayer, can you show where they're wrong? If someone came to you specifically tonight and said, all you have to do is believe to be saved, can you show them what God says? It's sobering to me, because we have to be ready to do that, lest our preaching or our teaching be null and void. We can't come back to someone and say, I think the Bible says this. Are we ready? I know what God will be doing today and what he's been doing this afternoon and this morning. Psalm chapter 74, verse 12, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. I know what Satan's doing today. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I can choose to assist one of them. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we need to remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden, who with? With Christ in God. As we close, we remember what we read earlier. God listens. He hears our prayers. Are we even offering them to Him? Are we thinking about what someone is saying when they lead a public prayer? Are we thinking about what our prayers sound like? I'm getting older now, so I have to get up once a night. That's just the way things are. When I come back to bed, Mary is there, fortunately, but she's sleeping. No one can hear me. We talked about quiet prayers this morning from Hannah in Bible class. Didn't say anything. She just moved her lips. What about our quiet time? Do we take advantage of those? What do we think about when we finally have some quiet time? Do we think, I got an option here. I can pray now. James chapter 5, as we mentioned in verse 15 a while ago, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses. Confess your sins to one another. He's talking to Christians here. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe this is where you're at tonight. Maybe you're at that point in your life to where, well, you know, I've thought about prayer, and I pray every once in a while, but I do it just because I do it. I do it out of habit. I do it right before I eat. Do we even mean it? When we're at prayer here in the auditorium, do we sleep through it? Are we listening to what's being said? It's going to count. Because we have to give an account. Perhaps you need to come forward. Perhaps you've been taking advantage of prayer, taking advantage of being a member of the church, but not fulfilling your duties. You're just coming to services. And that's all I need to do, isn't it? Now is the time. Don't hesitate. Make things right. As we sing this song in just a moment, think seriously. Think about it hard. This is an important decision. Perhaps you've not obeyed God's word. And you decide that this is the evening. I need to be obedient. I have heard God's word. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to make that confession. I'm ready to repent, to change from doing my will to doing God's will. I'm ready for baptism. And I'm ready to strive to live a Christian life. This is your opportunity. If you're subject, please come while we stand and sing.